What a great way to start a service, huh? To see four families that know, love, and serve our Savior and willing to dedicate their children to that same endeavor. Having kids, of course, a lot of us know this already, but having kids really does change your life. You know, they say that once you have one kid, you're technically a parent. When you start having two or three, you essentially become a referee. And I think a lot of you can kind of agree with that if you have multiple kids. One bit of parenting advice I would give to any parent, having been a parent for a while, is that, you know, it's hard to get your kids' attention. But there's one surefire way to get their attention. Kick your shoes off, sit on the couch, and get comfortable. Instantly, you've got all their attention, all the attention you can handle. But it's really not all bad being a parent. You know, sometimes we make fun, whatever, and crack jokes about being a parent, but it's not all bad. If you have kids or you're planning to have kids, some of you maybe, there is some hope for you because they will eventually go off to school and they'll be gone for 6-7 hours at a time, 5 days a week, unless you're one of those families that decides to homeschool, and in which case we'll go ahead and add you to the prayer list right now because that's just a whole different life. But, you know, all kidding aside, being a parent, being in charge of young ones is not a light task. It creates a lot of stress and a lot of anxiety in our lives, and to some degree, rightly so. You turn the news on for any moment, and you'll see why it's so stressful to be a parent. You know, over the last 30 years, we see things like teen pregnancy up over 500%. In that same time frame, we see suicides up 300%. There's over 1,000 teen girls a day getting abortions. You know, hopefully with the Dobbs decision, that number will decrease, but that's mind-boggling to think of. Over 4,000 kids a day catch STDs. Over 300 people a day die from drug overdose. There's a reason why we're stressed. There's a reason why we're fearful for our kids. Our kids will be soon making choices and living lives and paying the consequences for a value system that they've picked up from a sin-sick world and stupid TikTok videos. You know, we worry that society is going to seize our kids. We're fearful that the culture is going to capture our kids. You know, one that rejects the truth of the Bible. One that mocks biblical morality, one that glorifies sex and violence, you know, one that laughs at drunkenness. The challenge we face today as parents or as just adults really is how do we pass along Christian values to the next group? Our sole purpose, and this is not hyperbole, I don't mean to sound like this is like over the top because it's not, but as a parent, our sole purpose in life as that parent is greater importance than our careers and greater importance than whatever endeavors you may entangle yourself with to provide material for your children. Your sole purpose as a parent is to pass along biblical values. That's what we're here for. That's why God has gifted us with these children. You know, it's more important than education. There's going to be a lot, and this is harsh, I know, but it's going to be a lot of really smart people in hell. It's more important than sports, and I'm big on sports. I love sports, but there's going to be a lot of very good athletes in the lake of fire. You know, and I don't mean to sound, you know, all Baptist on you here, but you know, there is a 1 in 84,000 chance, 1 in 84,000 chance that your child will ever play any sport at the professional level. Okay, even Judah is a slight chance. It's a really slight chance, Kyle. I know it's harsh. I know it's hard. There's a 1 in 350 chance that your child will grow up to become a doctor. But there's a 100% chance, one for every one, that your child will stand before our Creator and give an account. That's sobering to us. Jesus said, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world but lose their soul?" We will stand before our Creator. Our children will stand before our Creator. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Whatever stage of life you're in today, a parent, maybe in the middle of your child-rearing years, maybe a grandparent, where you're kind of on the next step. You know, we know from Proverbs 17:6 that grandchildren are the crown of the aged. Or maybe you're young and you're thinking, kids, you know, who needs them? We've all been there, but at some point you'll have kids. And so I think there's something here for all of us. And the obvious question we have to ask ourselves is, okay, John, I get it. It's important. I need to pass along biblical values to my children. How? Practically, how do I do that? What's the steps to do that? And obviously, we're going to find it in God's Word. So as you grab your Bibles, as you turn to Deuteronomy 6, let me open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for these kids that we got to witness their dedication today, Lord. We ask that you would be with those families specifically, that you would go before them, set straight their path, Lord, give them wisdom and discernment. Lord, open our hearts, open our minds today that we may draw closer to you, that we may fall deeper in love with your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to understand your words today. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the book of Deuteronomy, if you haven't studied it much, it's a real fascinating book because what it is it's essentially Moses' farewell letter. And what he is doing here is the children of Israel are finally about to enter into the promised land after a very long wait. Moses writes this book, and it's really a retelling, generally, of the teaching that we find in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. So it's basically a retelling of what we've already seen often in the previous three books. Most likely, the most famous part of Deuteronomy that we're probably most familiar with is found in chapters 4 and 5, and it's basically an expanded version of the Ten Commandments where Moses goes into greater detail. And then the book ends kind of on a bittersweet note where Joshua takes the lead and Moses dies. We're going to look specifically at Deuteronomy 6. Now, we're going to focus specifically on verses 4 through 7, but I'm going to start reading at 6:1 so we can understand a bit more of kind of the context and the gravity of what Moses is telling the children of Israel. So, chapter 6, verses 1, and I'm going to finish up in verse 7. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey. Just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk by the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. I think what we find here in those verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 is a three-step model, if you will, on how, practically speaking, to impress these values upon the next generation. I think the first step we find directly in verse 7, and it's something you hear Pastor Kyle talk about all the time, and it's relationships. That the only way we can ever share the gospel, whether that's with our neighbor, coworker, or our kids, is to have a relationship with them. The salvation is the way we convey it is through a relational method. Look at verse 7, if you would. And it says, impress them on your kids. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. You know, this begs the question, right? Like, okay, how can I do so? How can I impress upon my children if I don't spend enough time with them? How can we expect to teach these things to our sons and daughters if I'm never around? If I'm never sitting in my home? If I'm never walking by the way with them? If I'm not lying down? If I'm not getting up with them? You know, I don't need to tell you this. We all know this to be a fact. But the biggest problem in our society, and we're talking both culture and church, the biggest problem within our society is the result of messed up families. And we see it all the time. And the church is really no different. We cannot impart truth apart from a meaningful relationship. We are to teach diligently when we sit, when we walk, when we lie down, when we do things within our family. In other words, God wants us to teach his truths in every relational interaction with our kids, even the most mundane. You know, our kids are not going to listen effectively to a stranger in their home. As a parent, and this is harsh, I know, but we need to stop kidding ourselves that it's not about quality time. It's about quantity of time. It's about the amount of time we spend with our kids. Having that healthy relationship with our kids is crucial because biblical truth and godly values and character are best understood in the context of a relationship. We see it time and time again in Scripture. I don't have time to go through them all, but almost every interaction the Lord has with his people, he is doing so, offering correction, offering rebuke even, but he does so less on authority, more on his relationship with them. And we can do the same thing with our kids. When we bring about correction, we can appeal to our relationship with them more so than our authority over them. Do you know I love you? That's the best way to start correction, is making sure that our children, whether they're young or teenage or older, that they understand that my love for them is not dependent on their behavior, good or bad. Do you know that I love you? Now I'm appealing to them on the basis of relationship, not on my authority as their parent. So the first step we see in chapter 6, verse 7 there is the first step in sharing our values here is building or repairing a relationship with our kids. The next step I think we see is, and it's a harder step I think when your kids are fairly young, maybe preteen, it's pretty easy to have a relationship with them. Now, teenage years obviously have a whole nother dynamic, but it's pretty easy for younger kids to have a good, healthy relationship with them. The next step, though, I think is the harder one, at least it was for me, and that is to be an example. James 1:22 says, be doers. Don't just be hearers. Don't be fooling yourself, but we have to be doers. Passing on our values to our kids entails being that example. Verses 5 and 6, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. You know, whether you know it or not, you're being watched by your kids. And the things you're modeling on purpose or by accident powerfully communicate your convictions about right and wrong and about morality and about ethics. Children often model their own behavior after our examples. Likely your kids watch you and you don't even realize it. Case in point this week, London, she was up here a moment ago. She's our oldest granddaughter. She's 6. She asked her mom this week, what does B-U-T-T spell? All right, that's a fair question. Well, of course, Zoe's response is, well, how do you even know what B-U-T-T is? Boppy spells it out all the time. I didn't know she was even listening. But Boppy spells it, and so she picked it up. Kids are watching us, whether we mean for them to or not for them to watch us. They watch us, and they pick up usually our worst behaviors. And so Titus 2:7-8 says, show yourself in all respects to be an example of good deeds, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech. Within this context here in Titus, Paul is specifically speaking of church leadership. The Lord's standard for leadership requires a high level of commitment and character. Yet it isn't because the Lord demands perfection, thank you, Jesus, but that he requires dignity. He requires character. He requires humility and honesty. How much more true is that in parenting? The life of a parent is a classroom. It's a breeding ground for lessons. We can rattle off advice all day long. If the kids don't see us living out that advice, it doesn't hit home with them. Whatever we expect of our children, we must first see in ourselves. If we wish for our sons and our daughters to accept the idea that there's absolute truth, if we expect our children to understand that there is a right and wrong, they must see it in us first. I'm not saying we got to live perfect lives, okay? By no means. We don't have to live perfect lives, but we need to be consistent. We need to model biblical standards. For example, if I want my children to fully embrace honesty, we're 2 weeks out from tax day, then I must report every single dollar to the IRS. Because if I'm not honest, how can I expect my children to be honest? And if that's not enough reason, they've got thousands of new armed agents, so we need to report every dollar. If I want my kids to flee sexual immorality, well, then that should be reflected in my TV viewing. If I want my children to talk kindly about others, well, then I must talk kindly about that neighbor that gets on my nerves. If I want my kids to value others, I need to model that in myself. And maybe that's something as simple as taking a shopping cart back to a corral as opposed to putting two wheels up on the curb. Apparently it hits home for some of us. Our kids are watching us. We've got to live out what we say we believe. Do you want your children to pray? Pray with them. Do you want your children to read their Bible? Allow them to see you reading your Bible and read your Bible with them. Do you want your sons to treat their wives with love and respect? Well, then husbands, treat your wives that way. Wives, do you want your daughters to honor their husband and submit to him as according to Scripture? Well, then wives, do so unto your husbands. If it's true, and I think it is, if it's true that 80% of parenting is just telling your kids how much time they have left of something, then the other 20% is living that example, all right? So I think that's the second step. First is we have to have a relationship with our children. Second, we got to be that example, and that's not always easy. And then third is we simply have to share the truth with them. Passing on our values to our kids includes instruction, teaching. It's a commitment to be consistent, repeatedly, at every opportunity, that there is a standard of right and wrong that transcends human understanding, that transcends my opinion, that transcends culture. Verse 7 again, it says, "You shall teach these things diligently to your sons and shall talk to them when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up." There has to be a constant, consistent, and intentionality to our desire to instill values. It's not a one-time thing. As much as I value being a children's pastor, no greater joy. But that hour and 15 minutes I have with them upstairs is not enough. Okay, that's not consistent. It's great that you bring them, and I love my time with them, but that's not enough. It's got to be a consistent intentionality on your part to instill biblical character. You know, one thing, if you don't get anything else out of this message, remember that you are competing for your child against Satan himself. That's a sobering thought. The way it used to be, you go back just a couple generations, especially in more rural areas, is we had a lot more time on our hands. You know, fathers spent hours, days in the field plowing, harvesting, slaughtering, doing things with their sons. Mothers and daughters and grandmothers spent hours, if not days, canning and cooking and cleaning. Those presented an opportunity for us to be shoulder to shoulder with our kids and to share our values. For a parent to teach a kid, for a teen to hear his father's perspective on honesty, for a daughter to hear her mother's perspective on maturity and sexual purity and all of that. Well, in our day, these opportunities don't come very easily. There's soccer, and there's baseball, and there's cheerleading tryouts and gymnastics and all good stuff. And I don't mean to say it's not good, because a lot of stuff is very good. But all of these things interfere, intervene, and intrude on our opportunities to instill values in our kids. You know, and I'll go off on a tangent here real quickly. I don't have many pet peeves. One pet peeve I have probably, and my kids will tell you I have a lot of pet peeves. I always start every one of those with, I don't have many pet peeves, but here's one. And so here's one of my pet peeves is, and you don't see it in a small church like this, a lot of accountability in a small church, which is awesome. If somebody's not here, so many of us reach out to that person, see where they're at, make sure everything's okay. In a larger church, we have a tendency as a people, as a sinful people, we have a tendency to cheapen regular church attendance. We have a tendency, our fleshly nature, because we often don't make it a priority in our lives. You know, we hear it as a children's pastor, I used to hear it a lot in a larger church, is you would have parents that come up to you on a Sunday morning and say, man, Johnny, I just want to tell you how much we appreciate the church and children's ministry is great. Man, we're just so blessed and we love coming. But the next 3 weeks, well, we got travel ball, okay? Or you have a parent come up and say, man, there's nothing more important to us than our church time, man. We come here, man, this is really important to us. Come gathering with the saints is really important to us. But in September, though, I got season tickets to the football games. And so, hear me, I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm not legalistic, I don't think. But what I'm trying to do is instill or shed light on a problem that we're seeing. Is that we're seeing that we adults aren't making church attendance a priority, and so then our children are raised with that same mindset. And I'm trying to shed light on a problem that we see within the church as a whole, that young people are leaving the church in record numbers. Poll after poll after poll explains why they're leaving. It's because they don't feel like physical church attendance, being present in a building, is a priority to them. And it's because we as parents, we as grandparents, have let them down because we didn't make it a priority in their lives. And obviously, attending church does not magically bestow salvation on anybody, okay? You coming here every Sunday for 52 weeks does not ensure your salvation, okay? It doesn't. Obviously, we know that to be true. But the church is losing its young people at record numbers. There's more to keeping our young people, our late teens, early 20s, there's more to keeping them in church than just attending church. Obviously, it starts with that. And I don't remember the exact numbers, and I meant to look it up last night and totally spaced it. But I saw a poll, it wasn't long ago, that said that, I want to say the number is 90%, that your children, as they become an adult, at whatever point that happens, when they become an adult, there's a 90% better chance that they'll stay active in church if we do three things today. Just three things. We make regular church attendance a priority in your family, that you get your children involved in serving at a young age, and we got some news coming from upstairs. We're going to talk about how we're going to try to get kids more involved in serving in the coming weeks, so look for that. And then the third thing that we can do now that will drastically improve your chances of them remaining in church as they become adults is you pray with them consistently at home. Attend church, get them serving at a young age, and read the Bible at home. I get it. Life's busy. I totally understand. The passing on of our values to our kids often is the last thing on our calendar. Okay? It doesn't mean we've lost the battle. It just means that we have to be really intentional about the moments that we do have. It means, you know, going to Costco with your kids and standing in that line where they have to check your receipt, using that as a way to reinforce biblical values of honesty. It's about, you know, maybe watching that cheesy TV show that your teen loves, although you can't stand, but watching it with them so that you can talk about TV's depiction of romance and love. You know, maybe it means helping younger kids understand that sharing toys and taking turns and standing in line is pleasing to God because God is fair and just. Maybe it's watching your kids looking, trying to find them do something right so that you can reward them. You know, something we used to teach in parenting classes years ago was called a potato principle. And just real quickly, I know we're running short here on time, but the potato principle is this. You go to a nice restaurant and you order a steak and a potato, right? That's what everybody gets, and maybe a salad. And the potato shows up, nice big potato, got salt on the outside, but it's got one little brown spot on it. And if we're not careful, although 98% of that potato is perfect, we become fixated on the brown spot on the end. We can do the same thing with our kids if we're not really careful. We can become fixated on their problems. Now, listen, bad behavior needs correction. Of course it does. We don't want to overlook bad behavior, but we also have to keep the proper balance, that we need to keep the proper perspective, understanding that we're trying to train our kids toward moral excellence, not behavioral perfection. It's really important that we do that. Using sports, using court trials, it happens to be a really big court trial right now if you haven't watched the news recently, inspection stickers at gas pumps, all those types of things to instill the value of honesty and justice and fairness. You know, maybe pulling out your cheesy wedding album with the big hair and the big poofy dresses. They're goofy, but use those. Show them your kids love it, they'll laugh, whatever, but using that to instill the value of morality and sex within the confines of marriage. Most importantly, we should want our kids to understand the fact that God is the source of all truth. No time in history has that been more important than 2024. When God speaks on any subject, whatever the subject is, we have the complete, 100%, absolute, without error, truth. Period. Hard stop. You know, truth is not dependent on what I feel or what I think or what society tells me. Truth is found within Scripture. Whether that's about abortion or sexual sin in all forms, whether that's in love or forgiveness, we need to impress those concepts of truth into our kids. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock, Moses said. His work is perfect, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. And then Jesus essentially says the same thing when Jesus talks in John 14, where he says that I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. We do not want to make the mistake of our kids trying to measure right and wrong by their own ideas or the precepts of a sin-sick and depraved world. We want them to understand that the basis of everything that we call moral, the source of everything we call good, is God himself. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord of one. Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. Today, are these things on your heart? This morning, is your heart right toward God? Because before we can impress any of these values onto our kids, we've got to align ourselves with his holy word. We must not just say we believe truth. We must not just say that we believe in right and wrong. But we must act like a people who believe the truth. We must behave like a people who know right and wrong. We must walk as children of the light. We'll never be perfect parents. We'll never be perfect people. But we can be consistent. We can constantly be building and rebuilding relationships, correcting course in our own lives, always looking for opportunities to share God's perfect truth with our kids. Amen? Amen. All right, so it's time for communion. You guys know the routine. I think the my right, your left. If you would, grab those communion pails and pass those down. You know, as we take communion, it's our opportunity, mine and your opportunity, to reflect on our own faults, our own failures. Are we acting like a people who believe we have the absolute truth? Are we behaving like a people who know right and wrong? Are we behaving like a people that we have the inspired word of God to refer to? Do we understand as a people, do we reconcile the fact that you and I will stand face to face before Christ Jesus? Are we living a life that comprehends the fact that our King is going to return?